Nation of Israel has wasted an entire generation in the wilderness, and now they're getting ready to enter the promised land. Moses is preaching his farewell sermons or addresses, and he has reviewed the history of Israel up till now, and now he is emphasizing the covenant that God established with them, with the idea, follow these laws as you go into the promised land, and you will enjoy life and blessing. The Ten Commandments forms the foundation for the rest of Deuteronomy. So some have said the entire rest of Deuteronomy after now is the application and interpretation of the Ten Commandments. So it's probably a good thing to spend a little time on them. Now, last week, we got into a long discussion about the Sabbath. And it made me wonder if you thought about that any more during the week, or you didn't get a chance to say what you wanted to say. What are you thinking, or we'll move on?
Yeah.
This is why we never finish, because I'll tell you what we said. One of the questions, all right. Yeah. By way of introduction, we'll just go through. First commandment was, you shall have no other gods before me. And the idea behind that is when it says, no other gods before me, we often think in terms of priority. That is, it's okay to have other gods as long as they're not ahead of Yahweh. But that is not what it means. And if you'll look at a New Living Translation or the ESV margin, it'll say, no other gods beside me, or no other gods but me. And the idea is that there are no other gods. And any other god is a violation of this. So it's not a question of, I just put God first, but then I can worship other things. There is no other god. Literally, it's, you shall have no other gods in my face, or in my presence. And so, no other gods. And this, we'll see later on in Deuteronomy, this is oftentimes that God spoke the commandment, not the commandments, the commandment. And this is the commandment. That you have no other gods. And then number two, you worship that God correctly. You have no idols or no images. Every image diminishes God because it's part of creation and he's apart from creation. And notice this commandment fills the whole page. Gives you an idea that it's kind of important to Moses. Number three, you shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain. That is, the name of the Lord. So we're in Deuteronomy. Yes, thank you. And we're in the Ten Commandments in Deuteronomy. And we looked at the, do not take the name of the Lord your God in vain. I will not hold him guiltless, and our motto is, I'm called by the name of the one whose name is above every name. And what does it mean? It's to take the name emptily, worthlessly, insubstantially. One person called it flippant familiarity. It's any kind of disrespect. It's speaking the name without due reverence and awe, but it also is to speak in such a manner that violates his nature. So the speaking of his name ought to be consistent with who he is. Because one of the things we've seen in each of the commandments is they are not just rules. They are a revelation of who God is and what he's like. And to take the name in vain is to diminish, is to demean the person. The name is a revelation of the person. It's not just a title. And it can be used in many cultures. When you give someone the name, you're giving that person power over you. to be used for magic or occult purposes. And in this case, we honor the name by declaring him in such a way that's true to who he is. And then we came to the Sabbath, another big, long one. So now this is very risky. Alden wanted to know what we said last week, so somebody clue him in. And that, now, I'm not going to be offended if you don't know. What were some of the things we talked about?
One of the things that I wrote down.
Yeah. Oh, now, doesn't that do your heart good? You know, she wrote something down.
Yeah.
Sabbath.
It was God's gift to the people, and they complicated it by making all these rules about what was working, what wasn't, and everything. But he was trying to give them a gift. And so when we take a long nap on Sunday afternoon, it's a gift.
It is a gift. Yeah, and one of the things is the beginning of the Ten Commandments, and he says, "I am the Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt." And the idea being, he delivers them from the bondage, the slavery in Egypt, not to bring them into more slavery, but to set them free. And the blessing of revealing his word to them is a gift. And this one is a gift. And it became more and more burdensome as the traditions were added to it. And remember what Jesus said about the Sabbath, that the Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. That the number of laws that were added to the Sabbath were just you could hardly do anything, and it takes the joy out of it. Whereas Jesus said, "Come to me, all you that are burdened and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you. Learn of me, for I'm gentle, humble of heart, and you'll find rest for your souls." And that's what this is. But we looked at, and this is kind of important, because there are different types of law in the Old Testament. There's the moral law that doesn't change, and it's valid for every culture, every time period, every person. There are the ceremonial or cultic laws that point beyond themselves to the coming one, right? The sacrificial system, the priest, the tabernacle, the sacrifices and all the offerings point to the perfect one that was going to come and offer himself a sacrifice for sin. Those are fulfilled, and they're no longer valid because what they pointed to has come. Then there are the theocratic laws, that is, laws for the nation, that this people of God in the Old Testament were not just individuals or even a community. They were a nation for themselves, and the laws of God were then applied to the nation. But today, the people of God are spread under all kinds of different nations and thrive in the gospel in all of those nations. And then finally, and maybe most importantly for thinking about the Sabbath, is the community markers. What distinguishes the people of God from the people around them? And we looked at three main markers. Did you write this down, Joanne? Three main markers that...
Oh, yes, I did.
Yes, you did. And what were they?
Circumcision, dietary laws, and the Sabbath.
Circumcision, dietary laws, and the Sabbath. So even Jews scattered all over the world, living under pagan rule, could be distinguished by these things. Circumcision to enter the covenant, the dietary laws, and the Sabbath. And the Sabbath was so important that the rabbis said, and I can't remember the details, whether it was one Sabbath or two, that if every Jew in the world would rest on the Sabbath for that one time or second time, the Messiah would come. I mean, that's all that they were waiting for. Another rabbi said that the Lord spoke and said, you know, I have given you the greatest gift that there is in the world. And the rabbi said, well, what is that gift? It is the new heavens and new earth. You enter into that. Well, what is it like? It's like the Sabbath. It's that fundamental, the idea that God of gods would give a time of rest and a time of recuperation, that this is a blessing that he has given. So the question is, which category does the Sabbath belong to? Is it a moral absolute that doesn't change? Is it an idea of the ceremonial? Is it for the theocracy? Or is it just a marker that distinguishes the people of God? Did we come to a conclusion on that last week? We did? I thought we did until Donna asked her question, and then, and what did we decide?
I didn't write anything. I thought it was a marker day.
It's what?
I thought it was a marker distinguishing.
It's a, if it's a marker that distinguishes the people, then we have a problem, because the Ten Commandments are set apart from all the other laws, and they are all the revelation of who God is and revelation of what makes human life good and a moral requirement. And if you remember, this one, this law is interesting, because the Lord, did you notice, we went through it real fast, what the reason was he gave this commandment in Deuteronomy. What did it say?
You don't make us all ski.
To remember?
To remember the Sabbath, keep it holy, but then it gives a reason. Rest.
To remember that you were slaves in Egypt?
Yeah. Yeah. I mean, so in Exodus, when he gives the Ten Commandments, it says, remember the Sabbath, keep it holy, for the Lord created the heavens and the earth in 7 days, you know, in 6 days, and on the seventh he rested. It tied it to creation. But here in Deuteronomy, he ties it to redemption, that I redeemed you out of Egypt, and remember that as you rest in me. And this points us to the rest that we have in Christ, where we don't have to earn and work for our redemption. It is a gift of God. And that's what the Sabbath refers to. It points to this gift of redemption in him. And therefore, the things that we do or don't do on it are designed to remind us of the gracious kindness, goodness, and gift of God. And if it in fact becomes a burden, we're violating the essence of it. So I'm thinking it is a moral commandment, because notice what he says. It's not just for you. It's for your whole household, your animals, and even the sojourner that's among you, that is not even a true citizen, gets the blessing of the Sabbath. But on the other hand, it has changed in that what day was the Sabbath? Seventh day. When do we recognize the Lord's Day? The first day. So some of it is ceremonial and has changed in Christ. Right? Remember in the book of Revelation, John says, I was in the Spirit when? On the Lord's Day, that the early Christians met together to worship God and to fellowship on the first day of the week. Why the first day of the week? Yeah, you know this. Don't be embarrassed. Because he rose from the dead. And, you know, I read some quotes from Justin Martyr and the Book of Discipline from the first century, saying that the Sabbath points to eternal rest. And we worship on the eighth day. That is the beginning of the new creation. That the seventh day, it was over when Christ lay in the tomb over the seventh day. The final Sabbath was the Saturday when Jesus was in the tomb. And now he's raised on the first day or the eighth day of the week where we worship him and give him glory. But then we went into a long discussion, Alden, of growing up, what were you allowed to do and what you were not allowed to do? So what in your house, what were you allowed to do? What were you not allowed to do?
We were allowed to go to church.
Was allowed the right name, the right word for that? You were allowed to go to church? Or
we just did it automatically, no debate. And we visited in the afternoon.
Visited other houses or family or... What else did you have that you were...
One thing. We had to feed the livestock.
Feed the livestock, yeah.
I didn't have to do that.
Yeah.
Chickens, cows.
Yeah.
Were you allowed to do that?
Yeah.
We had to get the eggs.
Yeah, some things you just can't not do. But I remember Lois talking about her father and, you know, her parents were... fabulous. He changed the tire on Sunday, and she was shocked. She said, "I just didn't think he would do it." He says, "I gotta go to work in the morning." You know, and that's what he did.
We seem to have cattle that did hard service hours.
I'm sorry, I couldn't hear.
We had cattle that did hard service.
No.
It was always on Sunday.
Yeah. Yeah, and if one falls in a ditch, you're going to get him out on the Sabbath. And that was one of the things about the Sabbath was the Sabbath itself, the laws are not that many. But over the years, they became more and more and more and more and more so that the rabbis had determined there were 39 types of work involved in building the tabernacle. And so they were all forbidden. And the one that's my favorite is if you are a scribe, you can't write more than one letter or you violate the Sabbath. So that's why I can't study the Bible on Sunday because I study with a pen in my hand. And it's not possible. Or if you're a tailor, you can't carry a pin or needle stuck in your cloak because you might be tempted to take it out and sew something. And that's how rigid it was. And so when Jesus, they complained, you know, there's a man that's lame for, what was it, 39 years, 40 years? And Jesus goes up to him and heals him and says, take up your bed and walk. Now you would think, this is a fabulous miracle. This man, lame for 40 years, now is walking. Let's give God glory. But instead, what did they do? Say, you're not allowed to carry that bed. And the guy says, well, the guy that healed me told me to. You know, like, I don't even know who he is. But, I mean, and that was how far it could get that you have a law to honor God and instead you make it to actually dishonor him. So that Jesus would say, you know, you do this, you do that, and you do other things. But go learn what this means. I desire mercy, not sacrifice. That the meeting of human needs superseded any rigid requirements about the law. But the discussion we had went on to you know, what does God require? And that's really the hard part. And I think this falls into the category that you see in Romans 14, where a servant does not judge another man's servant. That we decide what our conscience does before the Lord, and it's not for us to judge someone else. Well, you did this or you didn't do that. And Sue, you made a good point last week on that we can go overboard, making it so rigid that you pretty much violate the spirit of it. But I don't know if there's ever been a church that had laws about what you couldn't do, but I suspect there have been some. And, you know, we had a long discussion about whether or not it was appropriate to eat in a restaurant because you're making somebody else work. But everybody has different schedules. I think there's a principle of rest that we violate it by working 7 days a week nonstop. We also violate it by not working at all. And God wants a balanced life. So, is that good enough review, Owen? Any other ideas, or we'll move on, because Myron said something last week which was good, which made me resurrect a slide from a different study I did one time, which means we won't get through many more commandments tonight. But one of the, yeah, Alden?
I remember when I studied the Ten Commandments in the Old and New Testament at one time, it seemed like there were none of them that were exactly repeated in
yes.
the New Testament, but not that one.
Yes.
Yes,
and that's one of the reasons that people say it's ceremonial and fulfilled in Christ, and it's a legitimate view. But yeah, you can find almost word for word 9 commandments. And the 10th, there does seem to be an alleviation of the legislation, that there's a grace of, you know, as Paul said in Romans 14, is dietary as well. One person will eat meat only, one person will not. You stand before God and you honor him the way you think you should. And there's a freedom that we have that they didn't have. I mean, we'll see later on. I mean, there was a death penalty for violating the Sabbath. A guy goes out to pick up sticks on the Sabbath, and you know, they put him to death. It's a capital offense. That is not the case anymore. Anything else? All right. Here's a couple of extremes. Legalism and license. It's hard to see. That's antinomianism. Anti is against or apart from. Law. So, what is legalism? You want to know what it is so you don't fall into it.
Trying to earn your way to heaven by works, by following the rules.
Follow the rules, earn your way to heaven by works. Yes, yes, yes. Anything else? Cut and dried rules, do this, don't do that.
No exceptions.
No exceptions.
There is sure no grace in it.
No grace. This sounds really bad. Yeah. But sometimes we think of it just nitpicking. I just, you know, you have to follow to the letter every single thing or you violate it. But it is. So you've got to the essence of it. It's much more than that. it's not just nitpicking the law, but it's adding to the law. That the, you know, the law says one thing, but just to make sure, we'll add a lot of regulations on it so that you won't violate it. But worst is law keeping as a means of salvation. That if I do the right thing, then I'll be saved. And that is deadly. That's what leads to how I behave ends in the favor or lack of favor that I have with God. And I begin to look at what I do as what accomplishes salvation for me, rather than what he has done for me in Christ. And this is worlds apart, that I am either going to stand before God based on what I have done, what I have not done, or I'm going to stand before him based on what Christ has done for me. And legalism substitutes what I do to earn salvation instead of what he has done to give it to me. And anything other than by grace through faith is deadly. This is what Sean was preaching on Sunday, wasn't it? That he heard what the law said. And the temptation is, I will try harder and I'll do better. And that's deadly. But the right thing is, I will look to the one who completed the law in perfection to dwell in me in a fuller way so that I'll express him. And that it's the end result might be the same, that I live a certain way. But the motive is completely different. And the power is completely different. And this way can't help but end up in pride. So, you know, I did this. It's the Pharisee and the publican in the temple, right? Pharisee says, oh, I'm so thankful, Lord, that I'm not like this guy over here that did this, that, and the other thing. And the publican says, you wouldn't even look up. Just be merciful to me, a sinner. And the problem, what I've noticed in my life, and maybe others, is I started as a publican, but over time become a Pharisee. But there is no time when we don't go back to by grace through faith on the basis of Christ. Anything else destroys us. So that's legalism. Anything come to mind that, I mean, I only had so much space on the thing to put.
Growing up in a tradition like that, I also felt a lot of fear. That fear of God, judgment on me because I could not. Every Sunday I would make a promise to God I was going to do better. And feeling so much failure.
Because you didn't.
I was never going to do it perfectly.
Yeah.
And I feared his anger and punishment.
Yeah. And so when you heard a sermon, it would reveal where you fell short. And then how you responded was, I'm going to work harder to do this. And how should you have responded?
I need you.
Yeah, exactly. Yeah. That, to look to him. To look to him. Yeah. It's John, right?
Yeah.
John.
So legalism would, it's really the security of your salvation. That's where the fear comes from. The fear of salvation is through your works. And, you know, you screw up, there goes your salvation.
Yeah.
There's a lot of fear and insecurity with that.
Yep. And the more you try, the worse it gets. Because as you grow in the Lord, you become more aware of, you know, how far short. And then you have to work harder. It's like, you know, the hurrier I go, the behinder I get. And then it's like, you know, the holier I get, the behinder I get. And it does not accomplish what it's supposed to accomplish. And when we preach, when we teach, if we only reveal our sin and our guilt, we don't transform, we don't change. Because knowing the law and trying to keep the law doesn't change my heart. It just doesn't. Seeing Christ in a new way, that changes my heart. The Spirit alive changes my heart. Now, to say this, though, the opposite is also license or antinomianism, that is, no law. What do you know about this? This one we're aware of, but this one not so much. Although, there was a great sermon just a few weeks ago what was that young guy's name? It was Aaron, that's what it was. There was a great sermon on this very thing. What is license? I'll give you a hint. It's what Bonhoeffer calls cheap grace. That is, you accept the grace of God and it makes no change whatsoever in your life. And you're free to do that because you don't want to be caught, you know, following the law. It reminds me today when I was thinking about this, that I had this job when I got out of college. It was a part-time job for K&F Neuberger, which I'm sure you've heard of. They made little medical pumps. And it was part-time because I was at the church doing some small group ministry. But I was talking to this fellow there, and he said, you know, my brother-in-law, he accepted the Lord. I said, really? He said, yeah, but, you know, he carouses, he goes out with other women, he gets drunk, he goes to the casinos. And I asked him, how come you live like that and this guy at work doesn't do that? And he said, well, that's what I have Christ for. Right? So I have Christ so I could do all the things that I want to do. I mean, that's license. And that's a corruption of the biblical truth. There are antinomians that, you know, would not want that as well. Because more, they see the law as we're free from the law, and the law is designed for unbelievers. They quote 1 Timothy, where Paul said that the law is for the unjust, not the just. And therefore, the law does not contribute to holiness, and it doesn't produce holiness. And these are people that, you know, I think it's wrong, but they do not agree that you don't have holiness. They just don't see the law as contributing to it. Both Wesley and Calvin disagreed with this. So, I mean, looking for things that both Wesley and Calvin agree on, this is one. That the law of God, first of all, reveals the nature of God and reveals who we are before God and leads us to Christ to set us free from that sin. And where it does have an application to the civil society, Calvin called the third use, is the use of the law that God uses to inform me of righteousness and motivate to do it. Now, this is different from earning my way. It is to hear the word revealing who God is, what he's like, and what I'm like, and then turning to Christ for the resolution. And then when we turn to Christ for the resolution, he reveals himself in a fuller way and I'm back to, I hear his word, and I go to him for a solution. And that's a biblical way to maturity. So I ask the question, you know, which is worse? They're both deadly. Right? And if I live any way I want and repudiate everything that the Word of God says, I end up in death. And if I try to earn my salvation trying to keep his law, I end up in death. So comments or questions, things that came to mind. Myron had said last week, and which maybe go hunt for this slide, that he has found a third way. Not legalism, not license, but liberty. That he that the Son sets free is free indeed. That we have no condemnation, those that are in Christ, no condemnation. For what the law could not do because it was weak through the flesh, Christ Jesus himself did. Becoming flesh and blood and sin for us, he sets us free. That we can live a life of holiness and blessing and righteousness. He sets us free from the guilt of sin. He sets us free from the shame of sin. He sets us free from the bondage of sin. He sets us free in order to live a life that like his. That's, and to quibble about, yes, I can do this on Sunday and no, I can't do that, or that I can come and find grace through the one that gave his life for me, that's liberty. That's freedom. And Jesus said, you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. That's what we're looking at. I really, you know, you've been here. I don't know whether this church always taught the way Sean teaches, that, you know, you, in this one, you see a forgiveness, but you don't see a change. And that the holiness that Sean preaches is holiness of a changed heart. There's a radical change that takes place when the Spirit enters somebody. It's inconceivable to live a life like that when Christ came to dwell in my heart. On the other hand, he sets me free from my own bondage and trying to live up to something, a standard that I can't, because he's already done it for me. And that balance, I think, is the liberty. That I'm free from the condemnation, but I'm also free from the sin. That there's a breaking of the power of sin when the Spirit enters a life. This is a good life. It is a good life. What comes to your mind? Yeah,
I'm just thinking about when I was a teenager, I used to spend a lot of weekends at a Bible conference center, and you could not play sports in the afternoon. You couldn't go down and go swimming. And then as years went on, my husband and I bought a cottage there, and our children grew up, and the teenagers were playing on the campground, basketball, okay. Everything stopped when it was time for church at night, but it was so much more joy because, you know, some teenagers were allowed to go whose parents weren't so strict, but I wonder what made a change. I don't know. You know, it's a big change, and they still are preaching the Bible, and it's just more of a freedom that, you know, you're not really judging other people.
Yeah.
I know I wasn't allowed to go to movies. The first movie I went to was decent, but the whole time I thought thought Jesus was going to come.
Yes. Well, did your church teach that if you're in that theater and the Lord comes back, you're not going to be raptured? Because a lot of them thought that. Yeah, and, you know, the thing is, I mean, that's, to me, that's a good thing. There are other things we loosen standards that maybe we've gone too far the other way. I do remember a professor I had one time who said it was ironic that when movies first came out, they were pretty wholesome. But church wouldn't let you to go. Now, I mean, they are so corrupt. But no problem. You know, it's like, you know, it's like we're... You know, we're one extreme or the other, but we don't seem to figure things out. Yeah, Laura?
So I guess I got a comment. The legalism and the license seem to be dealing with the sin. That sin aspect. So if legalism, you are dealing with sin by making all these rules and trying to live up to a standard, legalism, the license is, you know, you don't worry about it. Do it.
Yeah, yeah.
But with sin, there is a consequence for sin. If you get into sin, there's going to be a consequence for it.
Yes.
So, you know, there's kind of a happy medium of what you're saying, liberty. If you're legalism, there's some rules that it really doesn't matter if you break this rule, there's really not going to be any consequence.
Right, but there is a consequence in emphasizing the wrong way
exactly.
to God. And, yeah, and then there's a consequence here. You destroy your life.
But if you have sin in your life, there's going to be consequences for that sin.
Yes. Right? Yeah. And hopefully... And
sometimes it manifests itself in just in the life. Like you've done things that, and the results from the sin in your life that wouldn't have been there if you hadn't done sin.
Yeah. And hopefully, I mean, if the person has a genuine faith in Christ, this guy or gal is going to learn that I can't do this. I have to look to him. And this guy or gal is going to learn that Christ changed me. And both of them are going to find liberty. And, you know, I heard a teacher one time saying, you haven't preached grace unless you get accused of antinomianism. But on the other hand, you haven't preached grace unless you get you haven't preached holiness unless you get accused of legalism. So I'm looking for that middle way. Laura? Yeah, yeah, and they remove your hope of doing what God requires well enough to enter into His holy presence, and that's when the promise comes that I will circumcise your heart, I will write my laws on your heart, that the law of God is written in us so that it comes out not to earn, but to flow out of the presence of God that enters into a life. As long as I'm trying to earn it, I fall farther and farther behind. But when I look to Him, He changes the heart so that I can live a life that... That brings Him honor and praise, and he gets the honor. There's no pride because we don't do it. He alone can do it. So my goal is to finish on time, and we'll close with a song.